John the Baptist. According to the Gospel of Luke, in about 28 AD, John the Baptist began a ministry of preaching and baptism by the Jordan River, which marked the western edge of Herod Antipas' territory of Perea. John attacked Herod's marriage as incestuous and contrary to Jewish law, as his new wife Herodias was also Herod's niece. He also criticized the fact that she was his brother's wife. John's public influence made Herod fearful of rebellion. John therefore was imprisoned and executed, but not before anointing Jesus Christ, who would continue the rebellion of John the Baptist. Consider this phrase. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. Free from what, or what truth? Free from Rome. That would certainly be an unacceptable problem for Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Roman province of Judea. The Apostle Paul's vision of the Christian religion may be a revolution to liberate the world from Roman tyranny by the incorporation of a Zoroastrian apocalypse, Greek Platonic concepts, into a Jewish democratic call for revolt. Or, it may be the foundation of a tyrannical Catholic Church. A clever, occult, and strategic method of control for a newly conquered Greek population, in support of the new Caesars, the Flavians. A new religion for the new empire. We can disregard Caesarian as a contender for Christ, for it is immaterial. What is essential is that the logos that is offered by the Christian text describes the exact motifs of Egyptian, Greek, and Persian religions set within a Jewish context. Christianity is the precise religion required to consolidate and bind the people of the empire, particularly the newly conquered territories, all of which were parts of the previous Greek rule. A logos written in Greek for a newly conquered Greek population. There is no historical doubt that violent revolutions against Rome take place in Israel in the first century. The first revolt started in 66 CE and ended in 70 CE with the destruction of the Second Temple and the dispersal of the Jewish people. Then rebellion continues in the second century with Cato's War 115-117, and the Bar Kokhba Revolt 132-136. The Roman general Titus, who managed the attack on Israel, will replace the Julian family of Caesar Augustus. The Flavians will become the next family to claim the title of Caesar. The Flavian family will rule an empire which is now mostly Greek. Titus would certainly have wanted the Christian message to be written in Greek, multi-faith, and non-violent. The idea that the Christian message was the creation of Titus, to quiet the Jewish rebellions, has been presented by Joseph Atwill, in his book Caesar's Messiah. Although quite possible, it would require great forethought, since the logos is revolutionary, and not something a ruler would want his subjects to know, unless its purpose and design was to spark a popular revolution against the Julian Caesar, Nero, in order to put in place the future Flavian Caesars. Since there will be a struggle between the Julian and Flavian families for the control of Rome, a popular revolutionary text like Christianity would work very well to dislodge the Julian dynasty. Later, a priest class could keep the true text and history secret, and only feed an acceptable interpretation to the masses. The new Flavian Caesar, Titus, and his advisors would have needed to know that the population would never actually do what the Christian logos required, and that his priests would preform as expected. I don't believe that the apostles or Christ were simply created by Titus and his conspirators. I think that it is more plausible that there was a Christ, rather I think there were many Christs. The Platonic, Zoroastrian and Jewish religions were already intermixed within this new empire. There were many with messianic concepts, new concepts were exchanging from one religion to the other. From before the time of the Maccabees, Greek philosophy and religion had been infiltrating Jewish thinking. Philo of Alexandria, also known as Philo the Jew, an Egyptian who wrote in Greek, lived between 15 BCE and 41 CE, is considered a church father, and is also one of the best sources for Platonism. Philo would have been a contemporary of Christ, yet the fact that he never mentions Christ only demonstrates Christian thinking was prevalent in the absence of Christ, and that Christ was mostly unknown in the first century. Titus and company converted these messages into one that would be more suitable to Roman interests, and the Council of Nicaea later consolidated the dogma, for example, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves," Romans 13. It could be that it was all carefully considered by Rome, and then evangelized by the apostles, but I don't think so. Rather, I think there was a Christ that started a word, a logos that began to spread, then taken up by the apostles and later tweaked to better apply to the Roman Empire's interests. Besides the obvious insertions to benefit Roman rule, the logos of Jesus Christ appears to describe a way of life by which Rome cannot subjugate Christians. A path that will work if you follow it, but one that most people will not apply to their lives. If you give away your wealth, there is no wealth to tax. If you turn the other cheek and love your enemy, you don't fight, and if killed you have eternal life. If you beg you take resources from Rome, enough beggars, and you have destroyed the economy of the state. If you keep these practices within a community of like-minded people you will have an ideal economy of free people. With an empire of Christians how can Rome tax or make war? But, if you include the Old Testament you will have essentially contradicted the Christian message. The obvious may have been known, that very few people want to be poor, are unafraid of death, or can love their enemies. This would make the Christian logos beautiful words, but impractical. To become free, the Jews are told not to confide in the Pharisees who have been governing them on behalf of their Roman client. Do the Jews now know they have always been trapped within an illusion of freedom, with their kings, and their priests always as subjects of the ruling power of the day? That ever since Moses took them from Egypt their priests have projected an illusion and been the tool used to dominate them. The Pharisees and Rome would lose grip if the Jews were told this truth. This failure of the Pharisees and the temple, is the basis of Stephen's defense to the high priest. 48 Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. 49 Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? 50 Did not my hand make all these things? 51 You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Acts 7, 1-51. Interesting since at the end is said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be seen as the soul of the Greek Platonic Trinity but, it is not Jewish. Scholarly consensus holds that the canonical teaching of the Old Testament makes no reference to an immortal soul independent of the body. That the Pharisees always resist the Holy Spirit also indicates that the Platonic notion of the soul has been resisted for some time. This makes sense since Israel has been under Greek dominion since Alexander, for over 300 years. Another clearly cynical, Stoic, and Platonic aspect of the Christian logos is that it makes clear that wealth, and our attachment to material things is a serious problem. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 19:24. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Mark 10:25. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 18:25. People who love their enemies, and accept poverty are ideal for any tyrant, but if they govern themselves that may be a problem, since the tyranny falls apart if they go to ecclesia to govern themselves, like the Amish. Of course the Christian message must be ignored by those in power, rulers will still rule over their servants and slaves. Christianity remains an excellent message for tyrants, it gives slaves a sense of power in the afterlife, acceptance of their poverty, and eternal life as long as they are good servants. The Christian message is one of equality, and since equality is the enemy of tyrants, I don't think that when Constantine gives us the Nicene Creed in 325 AD, he personally adopts this belief, rather he sees this creed as the ideal religion for dominion within a master-slash-slave social paradigm. In Jacinho Vinces, to this day people who wish to rule or seek power over others know this to be a fact. One should not embellish or dress up Christianity, it has waged a war to the death against this higher type of man, it has excommunicated all the fundamental instincts of this type, it has distilled evil, the evil one, out of these instincts the strong human being as the type of reprehensibility, as the outcast. Christianity has taken the side of everything weak, base, ill-constituted, it has made an ideal out of opposition to the preservative instincts of strong life, it has depraved the reason even of the intellectually strongest natures by teaching men to feel supreme values of intellectually as sinful, as misleading, as temptations. Nietzsche, the Antichrist. Thus it is well to seem merciful, faithful, humane, sincere, religious, and also to be so, but you must have the mind so disposed that when it is needful to be otherwise you may be able to change to the opposite qualities. And it must be understood that a prince, and especially a new prince, cannot observe all those things which are considered good in men, being often obliged, in order to maintain the state, to act against faith, against charity, against humanity, and against religion. And, therefore, he must have a mind disposed to adapt itself according to the wind, and as the variations of fortune dictate, and, as I said before, not deviate from what is good, if possible, but be able to do evil if constrained. Niccolò Machiavelli, The Prince.